the services today. Enjoyed the singing. Appreciate that special this morning. Amazing grace. In the book of John, chapter 3, book of John, I hear music to bring the words to your mind without seeing them. Amen. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 3, reading from verse 9. This is our second week in chapter 3. Last Sunday night, we basically spoke the entire time on the new birth, what it meant to be born of the Spirit and born of water. We addressed that, and I hope that's been a help to you some way. I showed you what I believe about what it means. There's at least four different interpretations about what it means to be born of water and of Spirit that people have. And only one of those can be right. Now, they can be wrong if they want to. I'm just kidding. But all four of them cannot be right. You cannot have all four of them. Well, notice with me as we come to verse 9, continuing, we're going to go a little bit farther in this chapter this evening and then probably maybe finish it up next week. But he said in verse 9, this is after the discourse on the new birth, and he said in verse 9, and Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now, talking about the new birth. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe them, believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And he said in verse 14, and Moses lifted up, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Father, tonight we ask you in Jesus Christ's name, Lord, that you would anoint and bless the reading of Scripture here this evening. God, I pray that you'll help us to realize that this time, this day, this evening has not been in vain. But as we've assembled together and sing the songs of Zion, fellowship together, pray together, Lord, and look into the Scriptures, Lord, we pray that each heart would be blessed, if leave here encouraged in the Word of God and the Lord. And Father, we pray that you teach us the truths in thy Word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice with me, as we come to verse 9 again, and as we closed last week, we found that the Lord made these statements. He said in verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, he must be born again. Then he says that the new birth is as the wind in verse 8, and we spoke about that some. And so we find that the new birth is the beginning of a new life, without any doubt. And we find that the Spirit of God performs many functions in our life and our ministry. It is the Spirit of God that draws an individual. It is the Spirit of God that convicts. It is the Spirit of God that regenerates and illuminates. It is the Spirit of God that comforts you and I that are saved. And it is the Spirit of God that fills us so that we can be pleasing to God in all ways. And as we come here in verse 9, he said in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now Nicodemus was not necessarily doubting, but I believe that he was seeking to understand. The Old Testament taught these things, the divine truths about the new birth and the Holy Spirit. And so we find that in verse 10, and Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? That is a teacher, religious leader. and knoweth not these things. In other words, these things are not only revealed by the Lord, but these things are written down in the Old Testament. He said in verse 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee that we speak that we know, we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now, just for a few moments, now I feel like I need to do this. Let's consider just a few Old Testament verses. I mentioned them last week, but let's go to Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 11, first of all, let's just see, just point out a couple of things about these truths. Now, Nicodemus could have known some things about the Lord, about the Holy Spirit. Notice with me in Ezekiel. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, Jeremiah chapter 31 is going to be speaking of the same thing. But in Ezekiel chapter 11, I don't know where I told you to turn, but it'll be Ezekiel 11. And I want to take one verse here, then we'll go to chapter 36. Now, I mentioned last week that you've got Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel chapter 36, and then two New Testament passages that go into detail with this between the Old and New Testament. That's Hebrews 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Nicodemus, again, I believe that he was not necessarily doubting, because he's saying that this is the Lord, He is the Messiah. He came to Him by night to be taught the truths of the Word of God. But I believe he was seeking to understand. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said unto him, He says, when Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Jesus said, "You're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things." And I believe He's saying to Nicodemus, these things are written down in the Scriptures. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 11, in reference to the new birth, the Holy Spirit, He said in verse 19 of chapter 11, He says this, He said, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh." Notice in chapter 26, in Ezekiel chapter 26, we find here, dealing with the chapter 36. Now, sometimes our ignorance is just simply based upon the fact that we're preoccupied with mundane things. That's the case sometimes. I don't know that that was the case with Nicodemus, but sometimes it is with us. The Bible speaks about this in Hebrews 5 and 14 and many other places. The Bible talks about the blindness of those who are lost in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. But notice with me, and by the way, usually the things we're carried away with are the things that we cannot carry to heaven, you see. And we're caught up in, and then we miss the spiritual truths that God has for us in His Word. In Ezekiel chapter 36, this passage begins with God talking to the nation of Israel in verse 21 and 22. Then verse 23 is talking about sanctifying His name among them. Then He says in verse 24, He said, "I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and will you be clean. Notice, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." He said in verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall know my judgments and do them, and shall dwell in the land." Well, you and I partake of the new covenant, the new birth that is associated with it. So God said, "I'm going to put a new spirit within you and a new heart." And He said, "I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways." Turn with me to the New Testament this time in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John in chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 7 in this chapter, divine nature that's abiding within inside of us. And He's saying to Nicodemus, He's saying, I'm speaking to you about spiritual things. And you and I realize tonight that we're not perfect, but we also know as being saved there's something different. We are not the same as we were. And there's certain verses in the Bible that you've got to read them closely, but they talk about the divine nature. They talk about the new nature. And he says in 1 John chapter 3, notice with me in verse 7, he said, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Now, as I read these verses, he's focusing in upon the divine nature, the Spirit of God that dwells inside a man. And I want you to remember these verses, because when we get to John 3, verses 18 through 21, we're going to see this emphasized and enlarged upon. But he's saying in verse 7, he said in the middle of that verse, he said, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might be destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever," in verse 9, "is born of God doeth not commit sin." Now, if you never understand the truth between the flesh and the spirit, the new nature and the old nature, you're going to be confused when you read these verses. Because in the same book, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." In the same book, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us." In the same book, in 1 John 1:10, it says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar." How in the world can you reconcile these verses together? One says that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And then another verse says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin." The only way you can reconcile them is understanding the difference between your standing and your state, your position and your practice, the fact that you have a divine nature, you're born of God, you're a new creature, and still yet you're still living in a body of flesh. If you don't get that down, you will go crazy trying to walk through this life. A man stayed here this afternoon with me for about an hour, and we talked about scriptures. He said, "Thank you for the teaching." And he said to me, he said, "I have peace and joy in my heart now that I did not have before because of learning these things." And like what we preached on last week, he said, "These things make sense." He said, "Without them, there's verses in the Bible that I do not understand." So he said, we're talking about now the new birth of divine nature. He said in verse 9, "And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." And what he's doing is making a contrast between the lost and the saved. Those who've been born of God and those who have not. And one of them has a divine nature, desires to walk in the path of God even though he's not perfect. And the other one has no desire. He said in verse 10, "In this," in what? Those are born again and those are not. "In this the children of God are manifested," are manifest rather, "and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So we see the characteristics of the saved man on one side and the characteristics of the lost man on the other side. The characteristics of a saved man is that he desires to do that which is right, even though he may fail. And the characteristics of the man that's lost, he desires to do that what's wrong. We're going to see this as we develop this in John chapter 3. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 5. And this time I began reading in verse 1. What I want to do, and again, there's two extremes to this thing. There are those on one side over here that believe that you can get it and lose it and get it and lose it and so forth. And they live a life of frustration, never knowing whether they're in or out. And then there's an extreme on the other side, even in some Baptist circles, that they never preach a balance between position and practice. And they walk around smoking their cigarettes and drinking their beer and talking about once saved, always saved. You see, there's an extreme. And both of these are very, very dangerous. See, now notice with me in 1 John chapter 5, reading in verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is, that Christ is born of God, there one that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God... Now look at this, and watch this carefully. You know, the Bible says, unless you're an overcomer, you cannot escape the second death. The Bible says, unless you're an overcomer, in Revelation chapter 3, your name would be... in other words, if you are an overcomer, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Well, notice he said in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God, notice, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How is it that we're overcomers? How is it that we persevere? It's through faith in the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us at Calvary. That's the distinctive mark. Notice with me as we come down to this same chapter in verse 14. Now look at this. We're going to read a similar verse as we just read in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for him. Now here's the verses I'm after, verse 17, 18. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Two types of sin mentioned here, one unto death and one not unto death. The one that's not unto death, you can pray for an individual and bring forgiveness and healing and life. The one that is a sin unto death, it really doesn't do much good to pray for that individual. He said in verse 18, he said, for we know that whosoever is born of God... What's the next two words? The only way you can understand that is understand the fact that you have a divine nature dwelling in your bosom, that you're a new creature, there's a part of you that has been saved, there's a part of you that's holy and righteous. And then notice he said in verse 18, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the world, whole world rather, lieth in wickedness. Notice back with me in John chapter 3. And if what I've said tonight is not true, then I'm very much confused. Because that's the only way I can see that these verses will work. Because when you have to study everything in light of the entire Bible, when you see this verse say this and this and say that, we know tonight there is no contradictions in God's Word, do we not? So we must understand the context of what God is talking about. When he says one place, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and we're a liar. Another place says, he that is born again doeth not commit sin, you see. You work those verses and understand what God is saying in the entire Bible of this. Now notice as we come back here, he said in verse 9, and Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And if I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's saying to Nicodemus, he's saying, look here, I have told you things. I have told you earthly things. I've told you things about the new birth that takes place here on earth, how that you can be saved and born again. He said, if you can't understand these, how are you going to understand who I am? Because I came from heaven. I'm the Son of God. I'm deity, you know, and so forth. He's saying, how can you understand that? As we come into verse 12, or verse 13, he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Again, dealing with deity, dealing with who Jesus Christ is. He's the only one. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 34, he's the only one, according to many verses, that ascended into heaven, or that he came from heaven, and then ascended to heaven, and that will come back upon his own power and his own ability. There is nobody else. No one else. He is the Son of God. Then, as we come to verse 14, he makes this statement, and he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what is he talking about? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 21. Now, the Lord said that he had to be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus had been speaking to Nicodemus about the necessity of the new birth. And he illustrates the meaning and purpose of his death. He refers to a well-known story in the Old Testament, whereby that in the Israel's wilderness journey, whereby that many of them were bitten by serpents, and some of them died, and they had to look unto the Lord for healing. And he's talking about being lifted up. He said in John 8:28 that he had to be lifted up. He said in John 12, verse 32 through 34, he said, "If the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him." Acts chapter 2, he's lifted up. Acts chapter 5, verse 31, and Philippians 2, 9, the Lord was lifted up on the cross to die for the sins of the world. So what we're going to read in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ on the cross. Notice carefully as we come here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21. And if you're taking notes tonight, you'll read about this also in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. In 10 and verse 9, he gives a list of sins of Israel. One is idolatry. One is murmuring against the Lord. And one is fornication. And one of these is tempting the Lord. And this is where he's talking about. Begin reading in verse 4. He said, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against Moses," in verse 5, "Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents." Now notice they begin murmuring, begin tempting the Lord, begin complaining about what was taking place, and they complained against God and against Moses. And then the Lord, the Bible says, sent fiery serpents, this deadly poisonous serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, the deadly destructive nature of sin we see here. We're going to carry this over into a spiritual arena. Just like the Old Testament Passover that we've talked about, and Jesus Christ is our Passover. They observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread by getting all the leaven out of the house, and we're to observe that today by getting sin and malice and wickedness out of our heart. The same is true here. We find that there was literal serpents, and there was a problem here. Moses put a serpent upon a pole back here. They were to look at that pole and live. And so we find that Jesus Christ is taking that and bringing it into the New Testament, and he's saying, "This is foreshadowing the cross that I would go and die on, to die for the sins of the people." He says in verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.'" I preached a message about 6 or 7 years ago in this church titled "Look and Live" from this passage. Look and live. He didn't tell them necessarily to pray to the serpent or the pole. He didn't tell them to talk to it. He said, "Look and live." Now I want you to notice that He says in verse 9, "And Moses made a serpent of brass," represents judgment, brass does, "and put it on a pole," representing the cross. "And it came to pass that if any serpent had bitten any man," he said, "when he beheld," notice that is looking, the individual, "when he beheld the serpent of brass," the Bible says here, "he lived." Many of them had already died. Many of them had been bitten by the serpents. And then he's saying in this passage that the individuals who would look, he put that serpent representing a curse, put it on that pole. And again, the Lord is going to use that in the future one day to bring out about a tremendous meaning And He does, as we read about in John chapter 3. And so we find that Jesus Christ, He hang on that cross as that serpent was on the pole. You say, how in the world does all that fit together? We know that, again, the serpents in the Garden of Eden, there's a serpent that entered into the garden back there. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is referred to as a serpent. We know that venom paralyzes the entire system in our body and destroys an individual. That is what the sin nature has done as well. It's poisoned everything and brought about death. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, it is estimated that 8,000 people are bitten by poisonous snakes each year in the United States. There are over 1,000 species of snakes in the United States, and there are only four that are dangerous, dead and alive, small and large. The four that are dangerous in the United States are rattlesnakes and cottonmouth and copperheads and what's the other? The coral snake. I think that's the four. And as we look at this, we find that Jesus Christ did hang on the pole. He did what become a curse for us. That's what that snake serpent represents back there. And as that Jew had to look at that pole and that serpent, and the Bible says they would look at that and live, the same is true today. Jesus Christ hang on Calvary's cross, and He became a curse. He became sin. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Romans 8 and verse 3, the Bible says that He was made sin for us. 1 Peter 2:24, He was made sin for us. And Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, that He was made sin for you and I. So Jesus takes the story, and God planned the story out from the Old Testament. And why? Jesus wrote the Bible anyway, did He not? And so He takes the story and says, look here, here's the way it's got to be. And He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on the pole, He says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The same He said, ye must be born again. He must be lifted up. There is no salvation without the lifting up. Please understand that. In Galatians chapter 3, 1 verse this evening, in verse 13, we find this. He said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That hangeth on a tree. Cursed. He was made a curse for you and I. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12. Now, salvation then begins with a look, does it not? Please understand that man became lost by what? By a look in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 and verse 6. They looked upon the tree and then they partook of the tree. So sin, the curse, it began with a look. And we find that salvation begins with a look. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 12, and if you could take notes, write down Philippians 2 and verse 20 as well. Notice with me carefully as we come here in Hebrews chapter 12. We find here in verse 1. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now here it is in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, salvation begins with a look. Look and live. We find that in Genesis 19 and verse 26, compared with Luke 17:32. We find what happened to Lot's wife, what caused her to turn to a pillar of salt. One word, she looked. She looked backwards, you see. And she was destroyed. God says, don't look back. We read in Deuteronomy 1 about the spies of the 10 spies. They were defeated by looking. They went in. The 2 spies came back and said, we can whip them. There were 10 spies came back and said, we've looked at them and we cannot destroy this enemy. Isaiah 45 verse 20 through 23 says, look unto me and be saved. Antidote then to sin is looking unto the cross, looking unto Jesus Christ. The word looking here would bring in the idea to the concept of believing and trusting on Jesus Christ. Now turn back with me to John and notice what he says in verse 14. He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must hang on the cross. Again, he said in chapter 12, if I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto me. He had to die for the sins of the world, and that's exactly what these verses are talking about. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want you to notice he loved the world. He loved the world. Now, the Bible talks about this in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He became a propitiation for our sins, but not only for our sins only, but for the entire world. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, he loved the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. In Romans chapter 5, and in verse 8, if you want to take note of that, and I'll read that to you. There's many verses talks about the love of God. But in Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were yet sinners. He loved the world. You see, and Jeremiah 31, verse 3 talks about the love of God as well. Verse 17. In verse 17, he says this. He says, for God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, what I want to do this evening is go ahead and read through verse 21, and we'll stop there. We may come back and pick out a few things out of that. But this context kind of goes together. So I want to read all these together so that I don't lose anything this evening. Verse 17 enlarges on the benefits of God's love. Just carries this thing a little farther. He said in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He loved the world. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Romans 8:1 tells us that. He said, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's Romans 5 and verse 18. Through one man came condemnation in the world. He says in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then in verse 19, he said, and this is the condemnation. Now notice these verses carefully, and that's why I want to include this in our study this evening, and then we'll stop and pick back up next week. But I want you to notice in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Isaiah 5, I will read this if you'll turn there with me in Isaiah chapter 5. And notice there with me in Isaiah chapter 5. Now verse 19 is showing us the cause of man's unbelief. He loves darkness and therefore he hates the light. This is the proof of his depravity. The reason they prefer darkness and hate light is that their deeds are evil. The light exposes... You know that before you got saved. Amen. We all understand that. We didn't want to hear it. Notice what I mean. Some of you want to act a little, you know, like, you know, a little pious. That you know what I'm talking about. You don't want to hear that. There's one time in your life you didn't want to hear that. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Many of you can quote this verse, but I want to read it because sometimes we don't quote the entire thing. He said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's what we're talking about in John 3. He goes on to say that put darkness for light and light for darkness and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So he says, woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Notice back with me in John chapter 3, verse 19 again. So again, this is the cause of man's unbelief. Again, here's the proof of his depravity. This is the reason that they prefer darkness and hate light, is because their deeds are evil. Verse 19 again. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Because, here's the reason. Why is it they love darkness rather than light? He said in this verse, because their deeds were evil. Now notice verse 21 and verse 22 again. All this, I believe, ties together. He said in verse 21, but he that doeth, I'm sorry, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now this is just truth. Everyone that doeth, that means everyone that practices evil. They hate the light. And they do not come into the light, lest the light reveal their evil deeds. This is the reason that men refuse to read the Bible. We talked to one or two this afternoon, one in particular, and I encouraged him. He said, I've got a Bible. I encouraged him to read the Bible. I believe if you ever start reading it, that the light will be turned on. If you start looking at something, he'll see his sin. So this is the reason that men refuse to read the Bible. Here is the final test. Now look at verse 20 again. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. There's the broad way. There's the direction that lost man is going. Neither cometh to the light. He's not seeking for light. He's looking for more darkness so his sins cannot be seen. And he said, lest his deeds should be, notice, reproved. That is, lest they should be discovered. He's not running toward the light. He's running away from the light. He does not want the light to expose his evil deeds. Now, that's the characteristic of a lost man. I've been there. I know by experience and also by what the book says.
Amen.
Now, here is the characteristics of the saved. Verse 21. Look at this in verse 21. He says in verse 21, but he that doeth truth. Now, remember the verses I gave you in 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John 5. These all tie together. He said, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the difference is, we have the description of one of the lost man, but we also have the description of the saved man. This, verse 21, describes the characteristics of every believer. In other words, he's walking in the light. Doesn't mean he's perfect, but he wants the light. He wants to see the truth. He wants to know the truth. One of the characteristics of saved people is, give me the truth. I want the truth. I want to know what God has for me.
Amen.
You see somebody always saying, oh no, preacher, here we go again. Oh no, don't give, no, you'd be leery of that person. The saved person is saying, I'm going to walk in the light, I love the light, give me the light, shine the light, let me see the light, I want the truth, tell me the truth. You see, that's the characteristics of the saved person.
Amen.
So in verse 20 and 21, we'll close here, he said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We'll spend at least one more week in this chapter, at the most two, and we'll get back into it next week. Look at this in verse 21. He says in verse 21, but he that doeth truth. Now remember the verses I gave you in 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John 5, these all tie together. He said, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the difference is, we have the description of one of the lost man, but we also have the description of the saved man. This, verse 21, describes the characteristics of every believer. In other words, he's walking in the light. Doesn't mean he's perfect, but he wants the light. He wants to see the truth. He wants to know the truth. One of the characteristics of saved people is, give me the truth. I want the truth. I want to know what God has for me.
Amen.
You see somebody always saying, oh no, preacher, here we go again. Oh no, don't give, no. You'd be leery of that person. The saved person is saying, I'm going to walk in the light, I love the light, give me the light, shine the light, let me see the light, I want the truth, tell me the truth. You see, that's the characteristics of the saved person. So in verse 20 and 21, we'll close here. He said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. to spend at least one more week in this chapter, at the most two, and we'll get back into it next week.